We are in Esther chapter 2 this morning, and so you can turn your Bibles there. It'll be just a minute before we get to the first scripture. Or you can follow along in your book. There, the scriptures are in the book. So we live in a world of injustice. We've seen people, this play out, you know, as we watch the news. So it's played out on the world stage, but it's also played out in our lives, that the things, the people that surround us. And whether it be a big injustice or just a little injustice, okay? We know by looking at other people and sometimes looking at our own lives or the lives of people around us that sometimes life just isn't fair, at least by our standards. It just seems that God's not treating us fairly. And how we respond in those times is important. Do we respond with bitterness and complain to God that, hey, you know, I don't deserve this? Or do we accept, just passively accept what happens? Or do we stand up and try to change what we can change? We may not be able to change everything. We may not be able to right every injustice, but we could right some. It's like the old man that was walking down the beach and he saw a teenager. There was a bunch of starfish on the sands of the beach, and he saw this kid just picking those starfishes up one at a time and throwing them back into the ocean. And the old man came up to him and said, "Hey, son, don't you know that you can't make a difference to all these starfish? I mean, you're just one person. Look, there's hundreds and thousands of them." And so the kid picked up another one. He said, "I can make a difference for this one." And he threw that one back. In the same way, we may not be able to right every injustice in the world around us. We may be able to not right every injustice that happens in our own little sphere of influence. But we can right one, and we can right another one, and we can right another one. And so it doesn't mean we shouldn't try. We ought to follow God's leadership. When he wants us to stand, we need to stand. And the book of Esther provides us a good example. As we look at Mordecai and we look at Esther, the injustice that was brought against the Jews, God, the Israelites, God's people, and how the two of them took a stand. They took a stand when it was dangerous, when their life could have been threatened. Even after Esther was appointed the queen, the stand that she took, if the king didn't respond in the right way, she could be killed, even though she was the queen. But we can see how, from their example, that God will put us where he wants us at the time that he wants us, and he's probably put us there to stand to help others that are around us. So there's six lessons in this series. We start this morning the lesson, Be Ready to Stand. And the point of this lesson is God puts us into the right places at the right time for his purposes. Next week, stand with conviction. It's always right to do the right thing. It may not seem like it, but it's always right to do the right thing. Stand down, the third week. Surrendering to God leads to greater things. Sometimes we just need to follow, we need to follow his leadership. Sometimes we need to just stand down and let him guide us. Stand with humility. Humility ultimately wins the day. And we'll see that in both the life of Mordecai and Esther. Stand up and speak. Be bold. Again, leave the results to God. And then the last lesson, keep standing. Don't get complacent. Injustice will never go away. We need to maintain vigilance. So again, this morning, be ready to stand. God places us in the right place at the right time for his purpose. Most of us, when we live our lives, we seek opportunities that will benefit us. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, that's the way God made us. When we're looking for a job or when we're looking for a place to live, we look for places and jobs that we like, that'll be pleasant to us, that we think we have the skills to do, that will allow us to provide for our families. And again, there's nothing wrong with that motivation. That's the way God made us. But we need to realize that God uses those things that attract us, those things that we're drawn to get us where he wants us to be. I believe for a Christian, there's very little in our lives that we can categorize as coincidence. There's very little in our lives that we can categorize as, well, this just happened. I think just about everything that happens in our life happens according to the plan of God. It doesn't mean that we don't have choices. I'm not saying that we're robots, that God has our life all planned out and we have no choices. We have choices. You know that. We are free moral agents. God gives us the choice. And sometimes we don't make the choice that God wants us to make. Sometimes when he wants us to go right, we go left. And sometimes when he wants us to go forward, we go backwards. But it doesn't mean that God stops. It doesn't mean that God says, well, until you start going to leave the left and go to the right, or until you start going forward and stop going backwards, I'm not going to guide you. I'm not going to direct you. I've often said, if you've been around very long at all, you've heard me say, God always has a plan B. God always has a plan C. God always has a plan D. And you won't ever run out of letters in the alphabet because you go AA, then BB, and then AAA, and then B. God always has an alternate plan. Wherever we are in our life, whether we've been always obedient or off the straight and narrow way, God always has a plan for our life. And regardless of where we are, that plan will take us to where we want to be. Okay? And so we just need to realize that. And he wants to get us there so that he can accomplish his purpose. He has a purpose. He has a purpose for each of our lives. He made us for a reason. And he wants us to accomplish that purpose for him. And so he will lead us through circumstances, through opportunities, through hardships, through different things that happen in our life to get us ready and to get us in the place that he wants us to be. That truth is seen over and over in the book of Esther. So three parts to the lesson this morning. Recognize that God is at work even in times that we don't understand. Esther was going through something that she wasn't going to understand. I mean, she was forced to leave her home. She was forced to go take place in this contest where they were going to pick a new queen. But God was at work in all of that. Number two, take advantage of new opportunities. When God gives us new opportunities, we ought to take advantage of them. Again, there's a purpose, there's a reason. And then number three, step boldly into new roles and look for opportunities to further God's kingdom. All right, so we start in Esther chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Esther chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shemiel, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jehoiada, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So in verse 5, we meet Mordecai. He was a Jew living in Shushan in the palace. Okay. Now, the word Jew comes from the same Hebrew word that the word Judah does. In the time of the exile, all the Israelites were referred to as Jews. Okay. Didn't matter what tribe they came from. Shushan was a city that was located north and east of Arabia. It was on the routes that the caravans took. Okay, it was also the winter residence of the Persian kings. Okay, now again, let me go back to our studies on Wednesday night in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, we have read that there were four major empires that were going to take place from. That we're going to fill the world and fill history from the time that the Jews went into captivity until the end of time. First one were the Babylonians. Okay, we're going to talk about them in a minute. That's why Esther and Mordecai was in the summer capital of the Persians. Okay, second one was going to be the Medes and the Persians. They were the ones that were in charge now. They were on their third king. We'll talk about that in a minute. Then the Greeks, the king in this story was already fighting the Greeks. He was losing. Pretty soon Alexander the Great was going to lead the Greeks to overthrow the Medes and the Persians. Then, of course, the Roman Empire was going to come and overthrow the Greeks. So, here's Mordecai, a Jew, living in the winter residence of the Persian kings. The word palace means citadel or fortress. And so it was a protected place. It was a safe place for the king, a safe and secure place for the king of Persia to live. Now, back in this day, the most common way to identify a person was to look at their genealogy. Okay, and so there in verse 5, we learn a little more about Mordecai when the Bible says he was the son of Jair, the son of Shimeel, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Those names, Jair, Shimei, Kish, are common names in the Old Testament. There were more than one person named those names. So sometimes when we read a genealogy like this, it's hard to identify the specific person that God was talking about in this genealogy, and it oftentimes leads to speculation. So let me just give you an example. Kish, if you remember from your study earlier in the Old Testament, was the father of King Saul. Okay? Saul, the first king of Israel. His father's name was Kish. It would have been his grandfather. Okay? I mean, if King Saul's father was Mordecai's grandfather, you put all the years together, in this story, Mordecai would have been about 120 years old, and Esther would have been about 70. Okay? Those ages don't fit with the rest of the story. A Persian king, probably, and I'm not disparaging any of the older ladies this morning, but a Persian king would probably not pick a 70-year-old lady to be his new queen. Okay, and so it probably wasn't the same Kish as Saul's dad. It was another Kish. Okay, a Benjamite. Now Kish and Saul were in the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was the 12th son of Israel or Jacob. It was always the smallest tribe. It had got the smallest portion of land when Joshua divided the land to the Israelites. But even though they were from the smallest tribe, they played a prominent role in the early history of Israel. Again, King Saul was their first king. So Mordecai was of the tribe of Benjamin. And we know his father's name and his grandfather's name and his great-grandfather's name. And Mordecai was probably his Persian name, probably came, or his Babylonian name. It probably came from the Babylonian deity Marduk, okay? Mordecai, Marduk. And we remember from the book of Daniel that oftentimes the Babylonians, when they took these people into captivity, gave them Babylonian names to help them assimilate them into the Babylonian culture. And so, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the names that we remember most from the fiery furnace, were actually their Babylonian names. We talk about Daniel, that's his Hebrew name. He had a Babylonian name. Mordecai lived in Shushan, probably a minor official in the king's court. Okay, he wasn't right in the inner circle, but probably he was going to be before the story's over, but a minor official in the king's court, which gave him some amount of influence and gave him some access to the king and those closest to the king. And again, before the story's over, we're going to see that access allowed Mordecai to go in and warn the king of an assassination attempt. Okay? And again, we don't want to get ahead of ourselves, but if you've read the book of Esther, you know that Mordecai was able to do that. Now, he was there because the Jews had been carried captive when God allowed the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar to come into Israel and to punish them for their rebellion against God. And again, the book of Jeremiah tells us that exile, and so Nebuchadnezzar came in, destroyed the city walls, destroyed the temple, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and in three different groups carried captives back to Babylon. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in one of those groups that went back to Babylon. And again, it probably wasn't Mordecai that was carried away. It may have been his grandfather that's the one that was actually carried away. Mordecai was probably born in Babylon. He probably, you know, was one of those people that the Medes and the Persians, you know, kept around when they took over from the Babylonians. So here's Mordecai living in Shushan. He's a Jew, and he's there because he was his grandfather or his father was carried away captive by Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 7, we meet Esther. That name means star. That's her Persian name. Again, or her Babylonian name, probably came from the Babylonian god Ishtar. Ishtar, okay? We're also given her Hebrew name, Hadesha, which means myrtle, okay? Mordecai was her cousin, okay? She was Mordecai's uncle's daughter, okay? Sometimes I wonder why God just didn't say they were cousins, but he has his own ways. So Esther was Mordecai's uncle's daughter. Now, down in verse 15, we're going to find out her father's name. It was Abihail, who the Bible says in verse 15 was Mordecai's uncle. So we get it a couple different ways that they were cousins. We don't know how. Esther's dad and mom both died or were killed. Don't know, again, what the circumstances were. But when Mordecai saw his cousin, an orphan, he took her for his own daughter. Had adoption back in that time, and the word took sort of implies that he actually legally adopted her for his daughter. Not told how old Esther was when all this happened. She may have been a little girl. She may have been a teenager. I don't know. But the Bible says that she was a maid. That word maid means a young woman of marriageable age. Okay? And that she was fair and beautiful. So she was a very very good-looking woman. Okay? She was young. She was at the age when ladies get married. And so she was a lovely girl. And that's what the Bible tells us about her. Again, no mention of God by name in the book of Esther. But again, his divine providence is the theme of this book. The prophets of Israel, they reminded God's people that, again, he took constant care of them. And everything that happened to them was happened because of God's hand. He either caused it or he allowed it. And as we look at the book of Esther, as we look at our own lives, we need to keep all this in mind. God was at work. Again, she's going to go through some pretty horrendous circumstances. We'll talk about that in a minute. All the young ladies that were rounded up to audition to be the next queen, I mean, their lives changed in a horrendous way when they were brought together. Only one of them was going to be the queen. The rest of them, their lives were changing forever with no good reason. But God was behind it all. He was behind it all. He was behind what happened to Esther. And he's behind what happens to us. And we just need, in faith, to think about our life in that way. Nothing happens by accident. Nothing happens by coincidence. God's put it there for a reason. And when we run into those circumstances that we would choose not to participate in because they're unpleasant, because they hurt, because we suffer loss, when we run into those circumstances, we need to remind ourselves that, hey, God is in all this for a reason, for a purpose. Now, I know sometimes our decision leads to things that happens in our life that wasn't in God's plan for it to begin with. But again, God doesn't take us out of the equation. He just devises a new plan, and he'll go with us from that point. And so again, some of the tragedies that happen in our lives, we bring on ourselves because we rebelled against God. The Israelites certainly did that. They wouldn't have been in captivity if they'd stayed true to him. But God used that captivity, again, for a purpose. Just like he'll use the things that happen in our life, everything that happens in our life, for a purpose. And in faith, we need to see that. In faith, that's how we need to react to those things that he allows to come into our life. All right, let's move on. Verses 8 through 10. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together into Shushan, the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house, to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things, gave her her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house, and he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. Esther had not shown her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. So it came to pass. Now, again, the writer of Esther is connecting what has happened already to what's about to happen now. When the king's commandment and his decree was heard. So the king was Ahasuerus, okay? Again, that was the Hebrew name. He ruled from 486 to 464 B.C. for 22 years. His Persian name was Xerxes, okay? His father was Darius. His grandfather was Cyrus, okay? So he was a third Persian king. His grandpa, Cyrus, was the one that defeated Babylon and had issued the decree that anybody that the Babylonians had taken captive that wanted to go home could go home. And so that was the decree that came after the 70 years of captivity. And at that point, some of the Jews decided to go back to Jerusalem. Not all of them. There were about almost 50,000 that went in the first group, led by Zerubbabel and Joshua, the priest. They went back to rebuild the altar and to rebuild the temple. But all the Jews didn't decide to go back. Again, many of them were born in captivity. Many of them, the only life they knew was the life that they had in Babylon and then the life they had in Persia. They knew nothing about Jerusalem. They knew nothing about Israel other than what their parents had told them. Mordecai was one of those that chose to stay, okay? He decided not to go back, or his father decided not to go back. Again, we're on the third king of Persia, so again, we don't know, you know, how old Mordecai was when Cyrus the king issued the decree. But the king, Ahasuerus, had a queen. Her name was Vashti. He had a party, okay? He had lots of parties. He was fighting the Greeks, and he had lots of parties as morale boosters for his men. At one of the parties, he bragged about how good-looking his wife was. And he ordered her to come to show her beauty to those that were at the party. Well, Vashti refused to come. She said, no, I'm not coming. I'm not coming to this party. I'm not going to do what you asked me to do. The king was embarrassed. He had some advisors. He had some advisors around him that said, hey, Vashti's not only done you wrong, she's done all the men in the kingdom wrong. Because all the women in the kingdom are going to hear that she refused to obey your order, and they're not going to obey what we tell them to do. Okay? So they advised him to get rid of her as king, or as queen. Get rid of Vashti as queen. He did that. He removed her, he passed a decree, removed her from being queen. As you read the story in the book of Esther, it seems like he came to a point where he regretted that decision, that he thought he acted in haste and probably shouldn't have done it. But one of the things about the Medes and the Persians was once they issue a decree, it couldn't be changed. It couldn't be called back. It was the law. And even the king couldn't change it. So when his advisors saw that, you know, the king, you know, regretted what he did and that he needed a new queen, they came up with this idea. Hey, we'll have a contest. We'll call all the young maidens in from the kingdom. We'll put them through a purification process, a 12-month purification process, and then we'll bring them to you, king, and you can decide, you can, from all those maidens, you can pick who you want to be your new queen. So, as we read there in verse 8, so it came to pass when the king's commandment, his decree, the commandment and the decree to call all the young maidens together to go through this process, that's what they're talking about. They would come to Shushan. They would be put under a man's supervision named Haggai, who was a eunuch, who was the keeper of the king's harem. And he would be the one that would put them through this beautification process. And then, again, he would send them to the king, and the king would pick who would be his new queen. The king liked the idea, so he sent out the decree, and it went all to all parts of his kingdoms. And it says there in verse 8, many maidens were gathered. Okay, there were 120 different provinces in the Persian kingdom. And so the maidens came from all 120 of them together. They came into the custody of this eunuch that was in charge of the harem. Now, Persian tradition said that the king ought to pick a new queen from one of seven prominent families in Persia. The king sort of put aside that tradition. Said, no, we're going to have this contest. I'll bring all these young ladies together, and I'll pick my queen from them. So he sent out this decree. It was not an invitation. It was a command. These young ladies had no choice. They had to appear, or they would be killed. So they were taken away from their families. They were brought to Shushan. They were put under the supervision of Haggai. Just think for a minute. Put yourself in their place just for a minute and think about how horrendously their life changed. I mean, even in captivity for the Jews, their parents arranged their marriages. So, I mean, a Jewish maiden like Esther would look forward to marrying a Jewish boy, arranged by Mordecai and the parents of the young man. And now she was being forced to do something that she did not want to do. I mean, if Mordecai had taught her Jewish law, Esther would know it would not be right to marry a Gentile if she was selected the queen. And if she wasn't selected as the queen, she would live apart. And all these other girls, the same was true of them. They weren't sent home after they were rejected. They were kept there as part of the king's harem. I mean, they didn't get to go back to their families. And the fact that they were selected on how they looked, okay, made them more of a commodity than a person. So again, just sort of try to put yourself in their place and think about how unfair this must have been to Esther and to all the other girls that were gathered to this place. I mean, life had dealt them a blow that they would not pick for themselves. None of them would even though they might have had, you know, a slight chance to be the queen. My guess is if you could talk to all those young ladies that were gathered up, probably none of them would want to come. They wouldn't want to leave their families. They wouldn't want to go through this process. Well, Esther was brought. She was put under the supervision of Haggai. And the Bible says there in verse 9 that she found favor, or that she pleased him and obtained kindness in his sight. And so, for some reason, again, this was a eunuch. This was somebody that was in charge of the king's harem. He saw something in Esther. Okay? And I don't think it was just the way she looked. I think it was her personality. I think it was her humility. I think it was her spirit. Something that pleased him. He probably knew the king better than anybody else. He probably knew what the king wanted in a queen better than anybody else. And he probably saw in Esther the characteristics and the traits. And he said, this would make a good queen for my king. And so she pleased him, and she found kindness in him. Now, that kindness took several different forms. It says he speedily gave her things for the purification, the beauty treatment. It was a two-stage beauty treatment that lasted for a year. Okay? Just wasn't a monthly visit to the spa to get, you know, your pedicure and your... well, never mind. I'm not going to go there. But it wasn't anything like that. It was an intense process. Okay? And so it seems like, from this verse, that Haggai sort of put Esther on the fast track. I mean, she was probably one of the first ones that she was in Shushan, so she was probably one of the first girls that were there. They had to come from all over the kingdom. It took time to get the word out and for them to travel. But Esther didn't have far to go, so she was probably one of the first girls there. Haggai, when he saw her and recognized and saw the traits in her that he thought would make a good queen, put her first in line. Said, "Hey, I'm gonna put you through this process as quickly as we can." And it says, "With such things as belong to her, probably the food, the diet that they were on while they were there." When Daniel was carried back, you know, Nebuchadnezzar tried to put him on a diet of meat and wine, and Daniel refused. This diet probably wasn't so rich. This diet probably helped the girls retain their beauty during the process of going through this this purification process. And so, you know, Esther probably wasn't violating any of the Jewish diet laws when she ate this diet that Haggai gave her. She was given seven maidens, which were meat to be given her. In other words, they were hand-picked. Haggai picked every girl that came would get seven maidens. And Haggai hand-picked the maidens that were given to Esther. They were picked, I believe, because of their skills and their ability to help Esther to get ready to please the queen. And then the Bible says that Haggai gave Esther and her maids the best rooms in the harem. I mean, he put her in the penthouse. He gave her the best possible rooms. Now, again, Haggai thought he was doing that all on his own. But God was behind it. God was directing him. God was getting Esther ready to be the queen of Persia so that she'd be in a position to save her people when Haman tried to have them all killed. And so Haggai thought he was just taking care of this girl who he liked, but really God was behind it. Now, through all this, Esther did not reveal to Haggai or anybody else her background. She didn't identify her people, that she was a Jew. She did not identify her kindred. She did not tell anybody who her family was. Mordecai told her not to do that. Don't know why. But he said, don't do that. All right, let's look at the last passages of Scripture, verses 15 through 17. Now, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of this is her dad's name, Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go into the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus in his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. All right, so each woman was brought in. The next morning, she was sent back to the harem. The king was looking for somebody to be his next queen. When Esther's turn, now, when the girls went in, they were able to pick out of the harem supply of clothes and jewelry whatever they wanted. so they could dress themselves and put on jewelry, adorn themselves in ways that they thought would make them more appealing to the king. When Esther's turn come, when it was her turn to go in, she said to the chamberlain, Haggai, said, "You tell me what I should wear. You tell me the jewelry that I should put on. I'll trust your judgment." Okay? And so he advised her. He knew the king better than anybody else, probably. He knew the king's, what the king required in a queen more than anybody else. And so he said, "Esther, I think you should wear this, and I think you should, you know, do your hair like this. I think you should do your jewelry like this." And she did. And the Bible says there, and Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. As she got ready to go in, everybody that looked at her said, "Wow, that's the next queen." Wasn't a done deal yet, but she obtained favor in their sight. I wonder how the other girls, they were still waiting their turn, felt when they saw Esther about to go in and, you know, "We're never going to have a chance. I mean, you know, she's the one." Well, the king liked Esther, and so he made her his queen. Crown was put on her head. She took the place of Vashti. Now, all this happened. It mentions a month there. That lines up with our late December, early January. But it says it happened in the seventh year of his reign, okay, which was 3 to 4 years after Vashti had been removed from being queen. Okay, so 3 to 4 years after he removed one queen before he got another one. Now, some of that time, this king was involved in military campaigns against the Greeks. He lost most of them because Alexander and the Greeks were about to overtake the Persians, but he was off in war. And so now Esther is in place. She is the queen of Persia. Hadn't told anybody that she's a Jew yet. Hasn't told anybody what Mordecai is to her yet. All that's going to happen. But God has put Esther in place so that he can use her to deliver his people when Haman wants to kill them all. All right, so we'll quit there. We'll pick up next week with the next part of the story. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can study it together. Thank you for this reminder that you are a sovereign God and that you do have a plan for each of our lives and that everything that happens in our life has the potential for you to use to prepare us for what comes next. And I pray that as we live our life, as we face the things that come into our life, we keep that in mind. And in faith, we look to you and not get bitter and not think life's unfair, but look to you to see how you're going to use that to prepare us. Dismiss us now from our Sunday school hour to the service that follows. Father, as your word is preached, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would deliver it in power. There'd be people here that need to get saved. There'd be people here that need to grow closer to the Lord, and you would lead us to do that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.